Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34 as we continue through our study of Ezekiel. We're getting close to the prophecies concerning end times in Israel and dry bones, and skeletons getting up and being reconstituted and nations coming to war against Israel. And so the glory of the Lord returning to the temple, Ezekiel sees that. And so it's interesting, it's Ezekiel that not only is the prophet who witnessed or was given the vision of the glory leaving the temple when all the priests had no clue that it was going on, he's also the prophet that will see the return of the glory to the temple when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. So there are, as we're moving forward in Ezekiel, we're going to start moving into future prophecy, partial fulfillments. We're going to see that some of these things that Ezekiel has visions of were partially fulfilled with the return of Zerubbabel and Ezra, and then more parts fulfilled as God brought the children of Israel, the Jewish people, back in to the land in 1948, will be completely fulfilled at the end of the day, at the end of the age, and in the last days when Christ establishes his millennial kingdom. So there's a lot of parts moving in here as we're moving forward, and we'll try and make sense of some of those things. And so let's pray. Lord, we just give you this time. We ask, Holy Spirit, settle our hearts and our minds. Lord, we want to hear from you, Lord. From your word, speak to each of us, Lord, about so great a salvation that you have lavished upon us, have offered through your Son. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So chapter 34, the prophecy against Egypt is complete. Now he's going to go back to really a condemnation of the leadership of Judah. And the leadership, we're going to see, is more than when we talk about shepherds and Isaiah and a number of the prophets spoke of the leadership of Judah as the shepherds. So it's more than just the priesthood in our understanding. But remember that Moses and Aaron, when you look at what God had set up when he redeemed them from Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, it was Moses and Aaron really that were shepherds. Moses, the shepherd and the giver of the law, Aaron, the high priest, that was ministering before the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel. So as we look at shepherds, it's more than just the priesthood and it's more than just the kings and the officers, but that's kind of what this is pointing to. We know that Jeremiah, I believe it was Jeremiah that talked about that, you know, the leaders weren't leading, the prophets were prophesying falsely, and that the people loved to have it so. And so, you know, that you have the priesthood that was falsely ministering and serving within the temple, the leaders that were really exploiting the people, and prophets that were not speaking on God's behalf, and the people were happy to have that, like so many sitting in congregations today. They're just happy with whatever they're being told. So the word of the Lord, verse 1, chapter 34, came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. You know, the instructions for the children of Israel, especially those that were leading, that, you know, and there were promises that came with God taking the children of Israel into the land. He said, if you obey me, if you follow my commandments, one of the big things that he had promised them was that the sicknesses and the plagues, I guess, those things that plagued the Canaanites, the people of the land, would not plague the children of Israel, that he would protect them from getting the diseases that ran rampant among the Canaanites, if they would obey. You know, you fast forward to the time of Jesus, and you almost get a picture that leprosy probably was not known among the children of Israel until they started to disobey God, turn their hearts to other gods, because when Jesus healed on a couple of occasions in the New Testament, when he healed the leper and he healed the 10, the instructions for them was go to the temple and be cleansed. The one, the singular leper, he said, go and show the priests, because it was the shepherds of the temple, the priesthood, that was given the authority not only to examine those that may be infected, but then to carry out the cleansing rituals and those things. And God had promised that those things would be healed through the priesthood, yet Jesus says, I want you to go and show the priesthood that you've been healed of this, which was to a great extent an illumination to the priesthood that this is what they could have been doing the whole time, but they likely had never had an instance where the cleansing rites of the temple ever healed a leper. And here comes Jesus, and he heals this leper and says, go show the priesthood what they failed to do, what God said that they would do if they would just walk in obedience to me. Pretty amazing. And so here is the indictment against the leadership. You haven't healed my people. You haven't led my people. You've done nothing. You have not enjoyed any of the blessings that I have promised you because you have chosen to follow other idols and turn your back on me. And now choices have consequences. We hear that all the time in politics today. And it's the same thing in our faith and our walk with the Lord. And so here we see, they were, as I said, exploiting, but they were binding the people up under their authority and their thirst for power. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy day and a dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries. I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. It reminds me of when Jesus Christ was in the synagogue and he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, reading those things that I, you know, today you have seen this, you know, come true in your presence, that before he sat down, but you know, that I will, let me find that. It kind of came to mind. I'm trying to remember what gospel that was in. When they ran him out of town. Give me a second. I believe it's Mark. If I can find it. Does anybody remember where that is? God bless you. Okay. Well, I'm going to take one more shot at it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable years of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this is scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so here, even through Ezekiel, we see a foreshadowing of what was to come. I am going to come for my sheep. I'm going to heal them. I am going to fulfill these words of Isaiah and of Jeremiah and of Ezekiel concerning my people, the flock that the leaders were supposed to shepherd but did not shepherd. Jesus Christ was going to come and be the shepherd of his people. And so I will but destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So kings, officers of Israel were called shepherds. We see that in 2 Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And leaders, listen, are responsible for caring for, protecting, providing for the needs of the people. That's what God had commissioned them to do. The leaders, the kings and the officers, the physical needs, the priesthood, especially the Aaronic line, the ones that would serve in the most holy place and in the Holy of Holies, for the spiritual needs of the people. And both of them were failing to provide for the physical and the spiritual needs of God's people. The leaders of Judah milked the sheep and ate the curds. They fleeced the sheep and made clothing for themselves of the wool. They butchered the sheep and ate the meat, is basically what God is saying. They did not care for or serve God's people. And it describes much, when you talk about the prosperity movement today, prosperity preachers are being enriched off of the merchandising and the fleecing of their flocks. It's nothing more than exploitation, taking from but never giving them anything in return. That's why, and just so you know, why I'm very cautious to promote anything that is blowing around in, you know, the institution of the church today, anything that is being given credibility as a move of the Spirit when it's really just a work of the flesh, I am in great fear of fleecing God's people, exploiting you for or merchandising you, or allowing that to happen. And so I'm actually erring on the side of caution on many of those things, if I'm erring at all. And so just know my heart towards that. I just can't stand what we see many standing in pulpits are doing to the people that are sitting there listening to him. We were just talking about the other day, you know, the itinerant preachers and that have come out of some of these ministries that, you know, it's just basically all for money. And so that's, you know, just so you understand why I don't promote a lot of things that are going on out there today. I promote the Word of God. I promote His truth. I promote the filling of the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit of God. I promote those things that are of the Lord and of His Word. But you know, there are some warnings of end times that there will be a, you know, a great increase of knowledge. Not knowledge that lead, you know, not the knowledge that God promotes, which is the fear of the Lord. And what Paul had said, you know, I trade everything that I had learned, everything that I had researched, everything, all those things, for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's in place of those things that are important. So there will be an increase in knowledge, and there will be, you know, the scriptures talk about a huge increase in writing of books. Well, now, you know, everything's electronic. It's a little bit different, but there's been a lot of writing of books. Everybody's a national bestseller today. You know, if you turn on any, you know, and it's bad on Fox, as bad on Fox News as it is on CNN and MSNBC and everything else promoting, oh, congratulations on the book you just wrote, the book you just wrote, the book you just wrote. You know, it's almost impossible to know who you can believe. And so what, you know, those warnings are for, and especially for the church, is we know what we can believe, right? And we've got it right in front of us, the Word of God, you know. Therefore, Son of Man, thus says the Lord God, thus says the Lord God, thus says the Lord God. This is what the children of Israel needed to turn back to, thus says the Lord God. And it's the same thing for the church. But God requires leaders, that's pastors, shepherds, to sacrifice for the flock, not to exploit them. You see, Jesus, when he would come, when he came, he was the good shepherd. He also said that he was the door for the sheep. He was also known to the sheep. The sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. And he came to serve and not be served. He came to sacrifice himself for the sheep, to gather the lost sheep of Israel, even as he cried upon, you know, over Israel and Jerusalem, oh, if you would have only known the time of your visitation. You know, and that's the sad thing, is they should have known the time of their visitation. They were given the prophecies of Daniel and the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the prophecy of the psalmist of David, who wrote of the Messiah, the suffering Messiah, the Messiah that would come and be bruised, and he would be beaten beyond recognition, that he would give his life, shed his blood. Yet they did not recognize him. But some did. The leaders of Israel did not care about the people, but abused them for their own personal gain. The kings, the officers, the priesthood especially, were responsible for ministering to the sick, injured, and poor. And like I said, they failed in those things. And so when Jesus came, he, you know, there were times when he said, don't tell anybody. But interestingly, in the two instances that we have of healings of lepers, he said, go to the temple and be cleansed. I mean, you know, the priesthood, it was an indictment on the priesthood that they were not fulfilling their roles of shepherds and the overseers of the children of Israel. So he says, as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, and between rams and goats. God will judge between, you know, and the warning is, and we know that this, you know, there's wheat and tares. Tares grow among the wheat. It's not for us. God will separate the wheat from the tares ultimately. We are to be, you know, guided, and our foundation is to be in the Word of the God, so that, you know, that we're walking in faith in those things. There will be sheep and goats. You know, Jesus, when he was with or talking to Peter, you know, he didn't say, entertain my goats. You know, Peter, do you love me? Not even his goats. He didn't say, entertain the goats. He said, tend my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. That is what the shepherds are to do. We're not entertainers. And I know that there are times when I'm in jeopardy of saying things that might upset somebody. Good. Imagine what God, you know, imagine, and the Lord loved his people and he loved the people of Israel. Imagine how God felt having to say this to his children. You're out of line. You're disobedient. You've been led astray and you've loved it. You've invited it. You've accepted it. And now look where you're at. But there's also the promise of the return in here. As long as there is life, I think there's an altruism, as long as there is life, there is hope. Right? And that's the same for the children of Israel. And God tells them, I'm going, you know, I'm actually protecting those that I'm taking away because I'm going to use them as the remnant that's going to come back and reestablish these things. Painful lessons that they had to learn. And you know what? We're not immune to painful lessons in our own lives. Necessary. I remember in college, and having one of those epiphanies, the come to Jesus moments, and then I was sitting with my mom, and you know, I just looked at her and I said, I just want you to know that I deserved everything that you know, the punishment from you, and I deserved it all. In fact, I deserve more because you don't know the half of it, right? But I deserved it, you know, the painful lessons of life. And it was the same thing, you know, for the children of Israel. So, and as for you, my flock, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet, the residue of your pasture, to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? As for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between the sheep and the sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, it was known that my servant David, or referring to my servant David, was speaking of the Messiah. It was speaking of the Davidic covenant that God made with David, that there will be an everlasting king upon his throne. And that would be, you know, and speaking of my servant David, there, and during the millennial kingdom, there's indications that David will be there and he will be a prince among the people. But that is not an in place of the one who is going to rule and reign at that time, who is the promise of the Davidic covenant, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign. And so, but some people confuse this, that David is going to be the one at, you know, during that time, and it's not. I will make a covenant of peace with them, cause wild beasts to cease from the land. They will dwell safely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods. I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. That was a promise of the blessings of that God made in Deuteronomy. All the blessings, the showers, you know, the spring and the fall, the early and the late rains, which they relied upon for their crops. And as long as they were walking in obedience, the late and the early rains came. When they were not walking in obedience, the late and the early rains often would not come. And when they would return to the Lord, I mean, you know, that was one of the signs that they were, that God, that the relationship was okay with God. They relied on those things. Then the trees of the field shall yield the fruit. The earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. They shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely. No one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown. They shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Partially, right? I mean, the thing about the return of Zerubbabel, then of Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the city and the walls in Jerusalem, was that the land had not been worked for a long time. So the realization of, you know, the green pastures and stuff like that did not come true at that time. In fact, they were under, you know, the people of the land, Sanballat and those guys, they did everything they could to discourage the people. The people were actually, you know, there were those young and old that went back, some that remembered the glory of Solomon's temple as they're building the temple. They begin weeping because they remember how grand the temple was in Solomon's time that they were raised in and saw, and what they were building now, when the younger people were like, they were rejoicing over what they were doing and what they were able to accomplish. But ultimately, they all got discouraged. They stopped working for a while. Haggai and Zechariah come on the scene. Zechariah starts talking about end times, all the glorious things, you know, that lion and lamb and, you know, are gonna lay down together, and children are gonna handle snakes and all these things, you know. And Haggai is just saying, get to work. And Zechariah is encouraged, hey, it's gonna be great. You know, so you get some going, and Haggai is like the get back coach. You guys all know what the get back coach is. Yells at everybody that steps in, that gets too close to the field, because you can get a penalty in football if you're in that white line area. So when you see the white box on the sideline, none of the players are supposed to be in that, and some of the coaches aren't even allowed in there, and the get-back coach yells at anybody that steps into the get-back. Haggai was the get-back coach. Get back to work. So it's a little snippet of the history of, but we know that during the millennial kingdom, and even now, being recalled to the land, God's land, that God gave them. By the way, Biden and his administration are trying to float the idea to the Israeli government and trying to get international pressure upon Israel to open a Palestinian, what's the word I'm looking for? Well, it's, you know, just as the embassy was relocated to Jerusalem, for Israel to also open up political correspondence with Palestine in Jerusalem, to suggest that East Jerusalem is Palestinian. I'm not using the right terminology, but just know that this administration is leveraging, trying to lean on Israel to allow that to happen after our last president moved the embassy and said Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And so, which is going to go against what God says. It's not ours to negotiate. It's not our land to offer to anybody else. I'm just going to, this is my own, this is my personal belief of and understanding of what's going on. And because there have been books, and some of them are Jewish authors who understand the Word of God and the warning, the blessing and warning that come with if you are for Israel, you know, if you bless Israel, I will bless you. If you curse Israel, I will curse you. That opt in the land for peace dealings that nations enter into trying to negotiate this peace in the Middle East, offering the land that God says is His and He has given to who He's given it to, that there are many instances where right after some of our presidents have gone after that, that some devastating natural disasters have happened. And it's my belief that these are shots over the bow from the Lord of what's to come if we continue as a nation, because God judges nations. He judges nations. And God judges nations. We're going to see Edom, Egypt, all of those nations that he judged according to their treatment of Israel. Just saying. And we need to understand something every time. And all of the prophets talked about a remnant. God always said that there is a remnant, but the remnant always had to deal with or navigate those judgments that would come upon the nation. Yet God always says that his remnant, he protects his remnant. He always did. So the church is going to suffer because of some of these things. There's no doubt about it. But crazy things going on. And I believe they're going to get worse. So my personal observation and belief, President Bush was never in control of the weather. And the hurricane that hit New Orleans, but God is. So you chew on that and figure that. You can make your own determinations on that stuff. So, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Mount Seir, Edom. Children or the descendants of Esau. Esau, the one that wrestled with Jacob in the womb. You know, we often look at that story and say, it was all Jacob. Because Jacob is in the forefront of it, but we know that Esau wrestled with Jacob in the womb. He was not a man of the Spirit of God, or desired anything of, you know, that had to do with the Lord. He handed over his birthright. He didn't care about it. Yet he had it caused a hatred and anger towards his brother and a hatred of his brother that basically lasted from generation to generation to generation. And God said, I'm putting an end to it for a reason. Because of what they did to the children of Israel, their cousins, their brethren, their Shemite, of Shemite blood, Semitic, what they did during the siege of Jerusalem when Babylon entered and the children of Israel fled, tried to escape. As they tried to escape towards Edom, maybe, just maybe, their cousins, their relatives, will save them. Well, God, that's what God is talking about. So, and say to it, thus says the Lord, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when Babylon was entering in, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and it's for bloodshed, and bloodshed shall pursue you, since you have not hated bloodshed, therefore bloodshed shall pursue you. And I'm just saying bloodshed because that's where it said, because they shed blood. Bloodshed was, that was, the, you know, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. That's just the law of God. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. I will fill its mountains with the slain on your hills and in your valleys and all of your ravines. Those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate. Your city shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now we know it's that area of Jordan, but there are parts of Jordan that are desolate. They are remote. And it's very likely, because we know that one of the great trading areas that they had developed was Petra, and probably the surrounding areas. Petra is not inhabited. A couple people have tried it. It's always failed, because God said that the area that the Edomites had settled mainly were going to be desolate, and are to this day. So, until God decides that he is going to protect a remnant of the of Israel that will flee to the deserts of Edom, to that great rock city Petra, and he's going to protect them from the nations and Antichrist. So, because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying they are desolate and they are given up to us to consume. And the land shall be ours. The land's going to be ours. They were taking ownership of what God said was his, and he gave to the children of Israel. They thought that they were going to get the land of Judah and of Israel, or the land of Canaan, when Babylon left and took all of those Jews with them. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. In the negotiations for that land are not against Israel. They're against God. Thus says Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate as you rejoice, because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate. So I will do to you, you shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And so what they did was they helped the Babylonians, and those that tried to escape and headed in the directions of Edom, on the opposite side of where Babylon would enter the city, broke down the walls. Instead of helping their relatives, they actually slaughtered those who were trying to escape, and God was not going to let them get away with it, because it was a culmination of generations of hatred of Esau upon his brother Jacob that culminated in that, and God put an end to it. So, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Interesting. God is going to be talking about the land. We know that the chastisement of Israel, their being taken captive, was because of their sin against the land, not allowing it to have its Sabbath rest. But there were other sins that God held against them. And that's when he's talking to the mountains, the valleys, and those things. This is what happened in these areas or regions. And I'll explain it a little bit more in a minute because it's kind of confusing. I mean, God's not going to judge the land. What happened was the children of Israel sinned against the land. One of the great sins, even greater probably than the not allowing the Sabbath rest of the land, because God chastising them because of the Sabbaths every 7 years was actually an act of mercy upon the children of Israel, because it was 490 years that they did not acknowledge that commandment. And God didn't hold 490 years. He just held each of the Sabbaths that they didn't recognize, which is 77s. All right? But God could have held them accountable for the blood that stained the land. And that's what this is going to talk about. The things that they did in the high places, in the low places, in the valleys, amongst the trees, the worship of false gods and idols, the slaughtering of their children, the blood that cursed, basically, you know, that cursed the ground. Thus says, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. And they're still talking about Edom. But they thought that they were going to possess it because God was judging Israel. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, Mount Seir, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, who gave my land, not the land of Israel, the land of the children of Israel, not the land of the Jews, my land, God said. With wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And so God called the blessing of the land, the blessing of those things, because it's his land, and man seems to think that it's their land. And we just taught, right? I've already discussed that. Somehow they think that they have authority to say who lives there, who doesn't live there, and everything else. And so God is speaking metaphorically to the land, saying, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bless you. We know what God has done in the land of Israel, even up to this day. When they took over, it was salt marshes. It was barren wasteland. and they brought in eucalyptus trees, soaked up all that seawater, and it revitalized the soil. They have desalinization plants that use the water from the Mediterranean to for water for the people. They are the, I think it's still probably the third largest exporter of agriculture in the world. Blow your mind. What is it, the size of New Jersey or something? Or I can't remember, one of those little states over on the East Coast. What God has done there with the land. This has partially, to a great extent, come true today. God is feeding them. Now, the next thing is that they will have rest and they will have peace. That has not come yet. They will be protected because He will be their Lord, right? He will be there. He'll be ruling and reigning. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. The city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast. They shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. And so what it's talking about was what was going on in the high places. That's why God said, when you enter the land of Canaan, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to tear down every high place. You're going to tear down every idol of wood and of stone. You are going to destroy all of that stuff. But what did they do? They left some of it, and they ultimately turned their hearts towards, what the pagan people were doing, and they started getting involved in the rites and the rituals of the pagans. And so what God is saying is to the mountains, this is what was going on up there, and they were, and you took their children, basically. You know, obviously the land doesn't talk back, but we understand that all of creation groans. They're waiting for the return of creation. But what God is saying is, these are the things that happened on you, mountains of Israel. They were killing, they're slaughtering their children. And all the nations are saying, this is what's going on in the mountains of Israel. And it was profaning the name of God. Can't remember where I stopped. Where was I? Oh, down there. Nor will I let your heart you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed through the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. One thing we know for sure is when they returned after the 70 years, idolatry has not been an issue for the nation of Israel. Even now, they're secular, but there are no false altars and places of pagan worship set up in the hills or anything like that anymore. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. They said to them, "These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of His land." But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. They were to be a testimony to the other nations. They failed. And so what God was doing was for His own name. He wasn't doing, and when He brings them back, it's the same thing. It's the idea that In His mercy, He does not give us what we deserve. And in His grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. The same thing will play out for the children of Israel. They weren't really getting what they deserve. They certainly didn't deserve to be brought back for what they had done, but God's going to bring them back anyways and give them what they didn't deserve. But He was doing it for one reason, for His holy name. Look, nations, this will even happen to my children if they profane me, if they shed blood on the land, if they act in a way that brings a bad light to my name among the nations. Yes, I will even chastise, I will even judge my own children. And I will sanctify, or which you have profaned among the nations, wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. God will again shine upon them, the first blessing. The second blessing, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, that their sins would be cleansed. The third blessing was that He would give them a new heart. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And we know that was the promise of Jesus Christ when He said, you who know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? For when I, and then He said, when I go, I need to go, and it's a good thing that you go, because when I go, the Father will send the Comforter, and the promise of you know, that, and up to this point, we understand that the Holy Spirit was with man, okay? That the Holy Spirit would come upon man, I'm not going to get into the Greek. But then the promise was that the Holy Spirit would dwell within, and that was the promise that would come with Christ's death and resurrection as He ascended, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit, and any who believed would have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. That was a new thing. And He's done that even with us, our hearts of stone, and He's given us His Holy Spirit as we've accepted His sons as our Lord and Savior and given us hearts of flesh, new hearts, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Pretty cool. I will put my spirit, so that was the fourth blessing. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The fifth blessing was to be called God's people again. We know that we are a holy priesthood, a peculiar people set apart for God's good pleasure, the church. And the sixth blessing is blessing the land. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees, increase your fields so that you need never again bear reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations, that you will hate sin. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places, planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. And then, thus says the Lord, the ninth or the eighth blessing, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for him. I will increase their men like a flock. That's the eighth and ninth, that there would again be fellowship with the Lord, and he would increase the inhabitants or the population of the land. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The tenth is that God will be glorified. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 14, we're told, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, and he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, we're his people, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. It sounds very much like the same promise that was given to the children of Israel, that he would bring them back in, is a promise that we, you know, the church, we enjoy those same promises of God's grace in the church. We haven't replaced it. God's still got some work to do with the children of Israel when all of these things will come to light, be fulfilled. But God's heart's never changed towards man and towards you and towards me. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. I'm going to close with this. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Just the sheep of His hand. And Lord, we're so grateful that You came and found us. Scattered sheep, all walking according to our own ways, lost, without a shepherd, Lord. But You have drawn us to green pastures and to still waters and have planted us firmly in Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, and we're grateful. So, Lord, be glorified in this place, Lord, in our lives, that You may, Your name will not be profaned, but it will be exalted and lifted up, Lord. And we just thank You and we praise You in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.